Would you turn, please, to the book of John in the Word of God? And as you're turning, the children, 4 years old up through third grade, can be dismissed. All the children can be dismissed. Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 in the Scripture. We'll come to John, but Matthew is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 2. I was thinking tonight as I sat at the first opening choir about as they sang about heaven, about the different people that once were with us in heaven right now. And what a blessing to think of each one. I'm sure I'm going to miss some, but I thought of Brother and Mrs. Harris, the senior Harris. You say, Frank? No, his daddy. You say, somebody senior, more senior than him? Yes. And when I first came, he used to sit right over here. And I remember Brother Harris. And I think about the Moody's. I think about them both in the glory. Roland Harris in the glory. Gwayne, is that right? Gwayne is in heaven. And Carl Glover and his wife. And they leave a hole when they're gone. But boy, they're in heaven and they're in the glory. And what a blessing. And you know, when you come to a place, you expect to see certain ones. When I came here, I expected to see certain ones. I'm glad that I was able to see different ones here in this place. And I'm grateful for your presence in this place and for your faithfulness to the Lord here at this church. And how vital it is and how important your place and your role in this ministry and in this church is. Whether it's being in a Sunday school class and teaching or assisting or being in the choir, or leading the choir, playing one of the instruments, or helping in the sound, or helping in the translation, or helping in driving people to and from church, or helping pastor send emails or answer phone calls. Or, you know, pastor told me today that he can now send memes. That's an amazing thing. I'll tell you, there is great technological advancement when pastor is able to send memes. And I told him, I said, Pastor, you're always looking for someone to just have a job. You ought to sign that to somebody in this church. They can be the pastor's meme sender. And, you know, that would be one less thing for you to have to think about and worry about. But, you know, I think about the different roles that people play and how vital it is. I want to say something to you. When I come to this church, there's so many people I look forward to seeing, and I appreciate your friendship, and I appreciate your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. When I came, I, of course, expected to see Pastor. We weren't able to see each other on Saturday night, but I knew when I came in Sunday morning that I'd see him, and then some that I haven't seen in a long while, and I'm just so grateful to see you. But when I came, I wasn't expecting to see anybody first except the one we're mentioning tonight. And I came expecting to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ in every church, high and lifted up on His throne, in His proper place, the place of preeminence, not prominence, but the place of preeminence. And so tonight I want to come with this question to get our minds around this question, and the answer to this question: is Jesus in the house? That's the question I want to ask tonight. Is Jesus in the house? Is He here manifested? Is He here welcomed? Is He here comfortable in this place? The Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit and we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means the Word of Christ and the Spirit of God are to have a place of comfort and a place of prominence and a place of welcome and a place of appreciation. I want to ask, is Jesus in the house tonight? And I want to ask this in light of key texts, but I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, His manifest presence was real. In Exodus chapter number 40, verses 34 through 35, the Bible says that Moses dedicated the tabernacle. And when he dedicated the tabernacle, the Scripture says a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What happened? Well, the presence of God filled that tabernacle. And it was so overwhelming, and it was so stunning, and it was so striking. It was something that the likes of which Israel had never seen before. And do you know the manifest presence of God was there in a cloud that hovered over the tabernacle by day, that changed to a pillar of fire by night? It was there to protect them. It was there to light their way. It was there to guide them. And they knew that the Lord was among them. Later in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when David had prepared and gotten ready for the building of the temple, and Solomon built the temple, the Scripture says that he got all the singers ready and all the trumpeters ready, and it was a scene the likes of which has never been seen before or since. The Scripture says it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What happened? The trumpeters were all in line, the choir was all ready to go, and when the glory of the Lord, we call it sometimes the Shekinah glory of God, His manifest presence, when it filled the house, all of a sudden the priests couldn't stand to minister. It took their breath away. The singers couldn't sing. They had no ability, no power, no strength to sing. It took their strength away. Why? Because the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Later, the prophet Haggai said in Haggai 2, 3 through 9, as he reminded them of the glory of the former temple, he said, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" This would have been Hezekiah's temple. It wasn't Solomon's temple. It was Hezekiah's temple. "Yet now," he said, "be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." In other words, he says, my presence hasn't left you, and you don't need to see a more glorious temple than this temple, because it's not about the temple, it's about the one who fills the temple. It's not about the sticks and the bricks and the plaster and the boards. It's not about the stones in the temple construction. It's about the one who fills the temple. He went on and he said, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." In verse 7 he says, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." How's he going to do that? Through Jesus. When Jesus came, the glory had come. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of Solomon's temple, and the glory of the promised one in Haggai. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to come. He's the desire of all nations. He said, "I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." What was he saying? He was saying, don't focus on the temple, focus on the God of the temple. And do you know, by the time Jesus came, 400 or 600 years later, they'd forgotten it. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2, Jesus said unto them, "Say ye not all these things, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He was talking about the judgment that would come 70 years later through Titus from Rome. In John 2 and verse 19, in the early part of Jesus' ministry, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He wasn't speaking then of the bricks and the he wasn't speaking then of the stones. He was speaking of his body. And oh, you know what the people had become accustomed to? The traditions, the rituals. Not bad in and of themselves, but their focus got off the God of the temple and onto the temple and onto the rituals. You know, if we're not careful, we can do the very same thing right here. We can have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Deny the gospel power. Deny the scripture power. Deny the power of the presence of God. In Matthew 26 and verse 61, they took his words out of context And they said in accusation, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Well, that's not what he said at all. He was talking about the temple of his body. But you know, who cares about truth when you're just trying to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? Who cares about the facts when you're trying to crucify the truth? In Acts 6 and verse 14, they were still repeating their lie. "And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Do you see what they were doing? They were repeating the lie. Sounds familiar, like people repeating the lie today. Make a false narrative, make a false accusation, and then repeat it over and over and over. And don't you know that in Acts chapter 7, not only had they killed the Lord Jesus by taking his words out of context, but they killed Stephen by taking Jesus' words out of context. And the scripture says, "Howbeit the Most High, he said, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord of? What is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?'" And you know what they did with Stephen? They took up stones and they killed Stephen because he was aligning himself with Jesus, who was unafraid to disrupt their tradition that had gotten them away from the God of the house. I want to ask you tonight, is your focus on Jesus? Is he your number one passion? Is he your heart's cry and longing? Is he on your lips? You know, we sing the song, "Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity." But do we talk about Jesus? Is He in our conversation with our friends? Is He in our conversation paramount, preeminent, prominent, the only one that's seen, the preeminent one that's seen in our marriage? How about in our ministry? Is He number one? Do we talk about Jesus? Do you know the mark of being filled with the Spirit is that you magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? And that means you can think reverse. The mark of not being filled with the Spirit is that you don't talk about Jesus Christ. I was talking to some friends of mine in Minnesota and told them about different things that God was doing in our life and ministry. They'd come to a tent meeting back a couple of years ago, and they were looking for a church. The one that they had gone had allowed Calvinism to creep in and different Bible versions, and they just were looking. They live in the southwestern part of the Twin Cities. And I was sitting there, and they said, "You know, in our church that we just left, they had some kind of a discipleship program that came in, called Nine Marks. It's out of Ohio, I think, and it's supposed to emphasize specific aspects of life and following the Lord." And they had 9 different people speak for, I don't know, 20 to 30 minutes each on a Saturday about this discipleship program. And you know what the lady said? She said, "Do you know how many times we heard the name Jesus all Saturday? 2. Well, that doesn't sound like something I want to be discipled with. And I said to her, "One mark of being filled with the Spirit is that you magnify, talk about, exemplify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I want to ask, is Jesus paramount in your life? I'm asking tonight, is Jesus in the house? Now, our Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 2. Would you notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, please? Matthew chapter 2 and the Word. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible speaks about the wise men coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And boy, Herod didn't like that. Another king? A king? I'm the king around here. Another king is going to disrupt my kingdom? Oh, what? Somebody search, somebody find. Well, they finally said, "Yes, there's going to be one born in Bethlehem of Judea. Thou Ephrathah, though thou art little among the princes, yet out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And Herod, he searched and inquired from the wise men diligently what time the star appeared. And he was the kind of guy that was sleeping when the northern lights were showing. he didn't see it. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me that this was a major star. It wasn't a small star. It wasn't just something that was just passable, but a lot of people were sleeping. Pharisees didn't know it was there. A lot of people didn't know it was there. But there were some who were expecting it, and they were wise men. And now they came to see Jesus. Notice verse number 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Watch me now. I'm asking, is Jesus in the house? And I'm going to give you several ways you can know when Jesus is in the house, there's humble worship. There's humble worship. Here come these wise men, and when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshipped Him. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. No. They fell down and worshipped Jesus. They worshipped Him, and they brought their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold to remind us of His royal kingdom, and frankincense to remind us of His reign, and myrrh to remind us of His burial. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the fact that they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is in the house, there's humble worship. There's not room for Jesus and your ego. There's not room for Jesus in your arrogance. There's not room for Jesus and your absence of worship. I want to tell you, if there's not worship in your life and worship in your own personal walk, if you're not worshiping Him privately, then all the public worship you can offer is useless. It's worthless. It's just going through a form. It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want you to understand tonight, when Jesus is in the house, there's humble worship. There is an understanding of who really deserves a place on the throne. When I come into a church, I'm looking to see if Jesus is on the throne. I don't want to see the pastor on the throne. I don't want to see the deacons on the throne. I don't want to see the song director on the throne. I don't want to see the Sunday school teachers on the throne. I don't want to see the men or the women on the throne. I want to see Jesus on the throne. And when He comes in the book of Revelation 2 and 3, He rebuked some of the churches because they had left their first love, because they had followed the wicked woman Jezebel, because they had followed false doctrine. What happened? Jesus either wasn't in the house or He wasn't on the throne. In fact, when you come to Revelation chapter 3, the church in Laodicea, He's on the outside knocking. Who is knocking? Jesus. Well, where was He knocking? On people's heart's door? No, that's sometimes used in that light. But no, He was knocking on the outside of the church. Think of that. Jesus being kicked out of the church. False doctrine crowds Him out, or programs crowd Him out, or people's personalities crowd Him out. And He's the perfect gentleman. So now Jesus is on the outside of the church. Can you imagine being so disrespected, knowing that you're God of very gods, knowing that you died to give your life for those in that church, and yet now they've so disrespected you, they've crowded you out? Wow. Pastor and Brother Drew and I were talking today about different groups that have totally gone woke and totally kicked Jesus out, and there's no room for Jesus, and still He's wanting entrance so that He can change people's lives. Is Jesus in the house? It's pride and arrogance that kicks Him out, crowds Him out. It's pride and arrogance that lets other things in so that there's no room for Him. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. He was crowded out. I want to say, is Jesus in the house? Is Jesus in the house? Is He in the house? When He is, there's humble worship. But turn to your right to Matthew chapter 7, would you quickly? Matthew chapter 7. Notice, please, what the Bible says in Matthew 7 and verse 24. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Wow. Well, in this case, Jesus is in the unseen place. He's in the foundation. Is Jesus in the house? When Jesus is in the house, hear me, there's safety and stability. When Jesus is in the house, there's safety and stability. Security, if you will. It's interesting how much is spoken today about security. So much. You can get cameras to keep yourself secure. You can have a doorbell that is not a doorbell, but it goes right to your phone and it makes you feel secure. You can lock your cars so that they're secure. You can lock away your treasured possessions in a safe so that they're secure. You can lock your family away so that they're secure when you have to go out on a mission or on a deployment. We're concerned about keeping our own possessions secure and we want to keep our children secure. But something to me that everybody wants to be secure except in Jesus' way of thinking. You know, the Bible says when you take His words and you build your life upon His words, you're safe. You're stable. You're secure. We talked about it last night. I want you to understand that there are many that try to make a difference between Jesus and the Bible. For instance, the man named Andy Stanley down in Georgia, I guess, has made some crazy statements in the last few years. Now, this is the son of the famous preacher, TV preacher, Charles Stanley, but he is no Charles Stanley. This is not your father, Stanley. And Andy Stanley said a few years ago, he said, we need to unhitch our Christianity and our faith from the Old Testament. Really? I was thinking about that just today as we were coming over. And I wondered to myself, what if he said, we need to unhitch our faith from the New Testament? Well, it would be equally ludicrous and ridiculous. You can't unhook your faith from the Old Testament. The full Old Testament is the cake and the New Testament is the frosting on the cake. The Old Testament is the foundation of principles and types and pictures, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of those types and pictures. Then a few years later, he said that, you know, we need to build our faith on Jesus Christ and not 66 ancient documents. Wow. Do you know, watch me now, listen to what I'm saying to you. When anybody tries to make any preacher, any YouTube phenomenon, anybody, anywhere, tries to make a difference between Jesus and the Bible and make them enemies instead of the unified team that they are, the unified team is a horrible word, forgive me, the unified unit that they are, watch this. When anybody tries to make a difference, this is what you need to do. Grab your wallet in your back pocket, put it in your front pocket, keep your hand on it. That person, that preacher, is not to be trusted. If Jesus Christ were a book, it would be the Holy Bible. And if the Bible were a person, it would be Jesus Christ. He is called as much in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we know who the Word is just a few verses later when we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm simply here to say to you tonight that Jesus cannot be your foundation without His words being your foundation, and His words cannot be your foundation without Jesus being your foundation. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so when I place my faith in Jesus as my Savior, I'm placing my faith in His Word. Do you understand? We're not placing our faith in a preacher's word or in a creed's word or in a doctrinal statement. We're placing our faith in the Word of the living God and the living God of the Word. We're placing our faith in one and the same. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, there's no safety. There's no security. You might have cameras on every corner of your house. You might have a high-tech system that beeps really loud or sends an alarm or starts to sound like a barking dog or a barking dog and a loaded gun and a firing gun when your security system is breached. But I want to tell you, you're not safe. You might have you might have some special internet connection. What do they call it? The internet connection allows you to look at internet without being spied on. What's that called? VBN, right. You might have VBN. Is that what I said? Did I say it right? VPN, okay. See, I'm kind of right up there with Pastor and all this technological advancement. Anything you need to know, we'll answer your questions afterwards. But you might have VPN, you might have every secure connection that you want, but if you don't have Jesus, you're not secure at all. I mean, I'm telling you, you don't even know how insecure you are if there's never been a time in your life when you placed your faith in Christ and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Right now, you're like standing on a thin membrane, and your weight alone could pierce that membrane. It's just the mercy of God that holds you up. And beneath that membrane is a burning, roaring, raging, dark, fiery, smoking hell, and it will swallow you up the moment you die. You don't know how insecure you are. You ought to be very, very, very concerned tonight if you've never made Jesus Christ your foundation. And I want to tell you that you can tell when a building's foundation is cracking. Something's wrong with it. I was in Texas just a few years ago, and I was noticing in the place where we were staying, we didn't have our trailer with us. We were staying in a missionary's home, and it was a very beautiful home, but I noticed in the wall there were cracks. It was very disconcerting, Brother Ray. And I saw not just one crack and not just small cracks. They were thick cracks, sometimes a quarter inch thick, that just went a jagged path up the side of the wall all the way up to the roof. This is not good. And I noticed something else, that the house was not level. And I know what it is to be in a level house. I level my house every week. And so I know whether a house is level or not. I could literally take a ball and put it on the doorway entry from the garage, and it would roll past the kitchen, living room, down the hallway without any encouragement. I said to the pastor, Pastor, I'm not trying to get into anybody's business, and we're certainly thankful for where we're staying. It's very comfortable. But I said, I'm a little concerned because I see cracks in the wall and the ball just rolls down the hallway. This is something you might tell the owners to check out. Oh, yeah, he said it's a big problem around here. We got a certain kind of clay that shifts and is unstable, and it's really, really bad. And there's big business companies come in and they have to shoot cement down in the foundation. It's big business around here because the clay is very unstable. Well, that's a tiny bit like what your life is if you're not saved. And what your life is if you're saved, watch me, and you're not day by day by day by day building your life according to the Word of God and on the Word of God. You see, when Jesus is in the house, there is safety and stability. But look one chapter to your right, Matthew chapter 8. Notice what it says in verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, Jesus is in the house. Well, we're about to see what happens when Jesus is in the house. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Wow. Wow. When Jesus is in the house, you know what there is? There is healing. Don't you see what I see in this wicked, broken world? Brokenness. Disease. I'm not talking about physical disease. There's something much worse than physical disease. Don't you see the disease of sin that's eating away at man's core and destroying homes and destroying marriages and destroying relationships and wreaking havoc and ruin upon everyone and everything? Do you see that? Well, all that's needed is to let Jesus come in. And when Jesus comes in, there's healing. Here comes Peter into his own house, and there he comes in. To his house, and his wife's mother was there. Do you know what this means? Peter could not have been the first pope. Do you know why? If Peter was the first pope, he was the most unfortunate man that ever lived. Do you know why? Because he was never married, and yet he still had a mother-in-law. Anyway, Matthew chapter number 8 says that he comes into his house, and there he touches his wife's mother's hand and healed her. And right away, she started fixing cat head biscuits and gravy. She ministered unto him. That's what it says in the Greek. You probably didn't see that. But anyway, I want you to know there's healing. There's benefits from Jesus being in the house. I want you to understand there's healing. How many in this room can say, when Jesus was allowed entrance in our house, he healed us? He turned disease to healing. He turned trouble to peace. He turned difficulty to solutions. Jesus is in the house. Is Jesus in the house tonight? That's what we need to be asking. That's what we need to be asking on a regular basis. When Jesus is in the house, there's healing. Listen to another passage, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Turn there if you'd like. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Notice what the Scripture says. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. Oh, Jesus is in the house again. Oh, what's happening here? And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they were 5, 6, 8, 10 deep before they could even get to the house. They couldn't get to the door. They couldn't get to the window. They couldn't get to him for the press. The Scripture says they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, they didn't have to wonder which house Jesus was in. He was in the house where everybody was crowded around. They wanted to see him. Little kids were on their daddy's shoulders and there were people up on their tiptoes and they were trying to look and some of them were holding their phones up so they could at least get a picture of Jesus being in the house. And they were getting as close as they could and they were listening their ears and cupping their ears to hear as much as they could. And they couldn't get there. Here's one man born of four. One man. We don't know if these were four family members. We don't know if they were friends. We don't know if they're family and friends. We don't know if they were just people that he paid to get, but somehow they had to get him to Jesus. And so they look around, and instead of quitting and giving up, they said, there's got to be a way. And they said, let's try the roof. So they got up to the roof. And then all of a sudden, right where Jesus was teaching and right where Jesus was standing, all of a sudden the thatch starts to fall away and starts to be pushed to the side and dirt starts to fall down and people look up and the whole service is interrupted. Why? So that they could get to the one that was in the house, Jesus. When Jesus is in the house, there's healing. And do you know your greatest need for healing isn't physical, it's spiritual. That's my greatest need. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35 through 42, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, aha, Jesus is in the house. He saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. All right, he's referring to her trusting the Lord as her Savior beforehand. She's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. When Jesus is in the house, there's healing. He can bring the dead to life. Hey, mama, don't you quit praying for your son or your daughter. Hey, daddy, don't you quit praying and don't you give up praying for your loved ones. Don't you give up. Don't you say there's no hope. As long as there's breath in you, there's hope. And as long as God's on the throne, there's hope. Don't you give up. If you can get Jesus in the house, he can make all the difference. And listen to me carefully. When Jesus is in the house, he brings a healing and a peace and a calm. Wait, turn to Matthew chapter 9, would you? Mark chapter 2. Just turn to Mark chapter 2, since we're in Mark, back just a couple verses. Mark chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse 15. Mark 2 and verse 15, look at it. It says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole need have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you listening to me? When Jesus is in the house, there is hope for the sinner. There's hope for the sinner. Are you a sinner tonight? Broken God's law? Lost? Undone? transgressor, convicted of it and convinced of it, headed to hell because of it, I want to tell you there's hope for you. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You think of all the things they accused our Lord Jesus of. Think of it. They accused Him of being possessed with devils. They accused Him of being illegitimate. They accused Him of casting out demons in the power of Satan. They accused Him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now, let me say something to you. You can't be accused of that unless you're spending time with the lost. Now, I'm not saying we should... I am in full agreement we should abstain from all appearance of evil. But are you listening to me? I think we've taken that so far that we don't even know what it is to have lost friends. Do you have lost friends? I mean friends you're trying to win to Jesus. I mean friends that you'll eat with. Jesus ate with sinners. I think sometimes we become so isolationist in our mindset, preacher, that we don't do what Jesus did. Should we go knock on doors? Yes. Should we spread the gospel that way? Yes. Do you know how Jesus did it often? He ate with sinners. Are sinners close enough to you so that they know a little bit about you? You say, well, I don't want those sinners getting near my kids. I don't want those sinners influencing my family. You know, that's a wrong view of holiness. Totally distorted. Jesus, who is the Holy Son of God, ate with sinners. And as such, they said, oh, he's a drunken. He's a glutton. They accused Him of all sorts of things. They accused Him of being illegitimate. They accused Him of claiming He would tear down the temple. They accused Him, and when they got Him to the cross or to the trial, they couldn't even find witnesses that would agree. That's how bad they were. They must have been leftists. Anyway, they couldn't get witnesses to even agree. But watch this. One accusation they made against Christ stuck. He was a friend of sinners. That's wonderful. That means He was a friend of me. You know, I hope that there'll be some sinner that staggers into my funeral someday and say, Dwight Smith loves sinners! I hope that when they go to bury me and they take the clothes off my body to embalm me, I hope that the embalmer can smell smoke because I've been around a sinner that smokes. And I don't care if they smell pot on my clothes because I've been so close to sinners that I smell like that. I'm not saying we need to be sinful, but I am saying we need to love sinners. And I don't think we do so much. I think we dance around it. I was preaching in a church several years in Rhode Island. And I went to the pastor's funeral just the beginning of last year. And that pastor, he loved sinners. There were people that stood up and testified to the fact of how much he loved. One man said, you know, I was a drunk and a drug addict. He said, I think that Pastor Baker was the kind of guy that you could spit in his face and he'd give you the shirt off his back. And I think he's right. One man stood up and said, you know, I several years ago, he said, I was in love with someone other than my wife. It was called cocaine. He said, I got caught dealing drugs, and he said, I got put in jail. He said, Chris Baker and his wife Nancy came 3 times to visit me in jail, and he said, I wouldn't see him. Do you know who this man was? Chris Baker's brother-in-law. Came over and over again. He said, when I got out, he said, I was walking down the road, and he said, they stopped and picked me up, and he said, they got me in the car, and the first thing they said was, now we have the radio on a Christian station. Is that okay with you? And he said, that just touched my heart that they were so sensitive to my own wants and desires, and they didn't want to be unnecessarily offensive. He said, we got down the road, and they began to talk to me. Chris said, Now, he said, I know you have construction in your background. He said, we've got the outside of the auditorium, the new auditorium built. He said, but we don't have the inside done. And he said, I want you to take charge. I know you have to do some public service to fill your time. And he said, I want you to take charge of the whole project and my men will answer to you. I said, who does that? But they loved him. And they loved him out of his drug addiction and loved him out of jail and loved him back into his marriage and loved him back to his wife. And now he has a grown family and he's a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because someone loves the sinner. One man, I preached Sunday morning after Chris Baker died. The funeral was Saturday. I preached Sunday morning. Do you know who preached Sunday night? A young man who just 2 years earlier had been a car thief, a homeless car thief. And when he came and met Chris Baker, he had his hoodie pulled up over his head and he wouldn't even look at him and he'd look at his phone the whole time. Chris Baker, the pastor, would say, "Hey, let's go out to eat after church." And Chris Baker would carry the conversation, telling stories and different things, just trying to make this young man feel comfortable. And eventually he got saved and got called to preach and preached the Sunday night after Chris Baker was buried. And it made me ask the question, which takes a greater risk, faith or love? When you find the answer to that, I'd sure like to know. My point is that he loved sinners just like Jesus. When Jesus is in the house, there is hope for the sinner. Hope for the sinner. I want you to notice when Jesus is in the house, there is salvation. There is salvation. Look at Luke chapter 19 and we're through. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, notice what the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse number 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus earlier? He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house today." And you know when Jesus is in the house, there's salvation. I want to ask, is he in your heart? Is he in your house? There's so much more that could be said. He brings peace. He brings purity. But I just simply want to say, is Jesus in the house? How can Jesus be in the house, Christian, if he's on the outside of the church knocking? Don't you think somebody ought to answer the door? And how can he be in your house if he's not in your heart? John 1:11 and 12, "He came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Is Jesus in the house tonight? That's the number one question we need to ask and answer. Is he in your heart? Is he in your house? Is he in this church house? Does he have a place of preeminence? The only proper place and the only place that Jesus deserves? Is Jesus in the house? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I thank you for your attention to the Word of God. I wonder how many in this place would say, "Preacher, I know for a fact that Jesus is in my house. But as you've been preaching tonight, God has convicted me. He doesn't have a place of prominence. It's an afterthought. We fit him in if we can." You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but in my heart, in my life, and even in our home, he's not preeminent. Would you pray for me? I want to change that and do my part to change that." If that's you, would you lift your hand tonight? God bless you. God bless you many. Praise the Lord for this. Anyone else? Say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I just sense that the Holy Spirit has given this message for me." Question number two, how many of you would say, "Brother Smith, I know that I'm saved, but as you've been preaching, God's Spirit has spoken to my heart about someone. Maybe I once was a friend to them, or I was trying to befriend them, and I just got busy, or maybe I lost interest, or maybe because of their lack of response, I just gave up. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus, who reaches out to them, who loves them, who invites them into my home, who takes them out to eat so that I can befriend them and eventually point them to Jesus. Would you pray with me for this one? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Oh, good. Oh, good. Oh, thank God for this. Yes. Two more questions tonight. How many of you can say, "Brother Dwight, there are some things that I still have yet to learn, but there's one thing I know for sure. If I died now or I died 20 years from now, I know that I'd go to heaven. I'm not thinking or wishing or hoping or trying to get there. I know I'm going because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's been a time when I've been born again, when I've been saved. Now, if you can't say that, it won't help you or me to raise your hand. But if you do know that as a testimony to our Lord, would you just slip your hand up high? Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I'm sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I saw some who couldn't raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. I wonder if you'd take it one step further. Like many in this room have already done, I wonder if you'd say, Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. If that's you, would you just quietly lift your hand? Is there anybody in the building like that? Anyone at all? Preacher, please pray for me. Please. Pray for me. Anyone? I'm going to ask Brother Tim if he could to make his way to the piano. And as he makes his way and prepares to play a few verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, I want to encourage you to respond to the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, everyone standing. Father, how we thank you for the simple truth you've given to us, driven home to us again and again and again. Lord, help us, I pray, to make sure every day that you're not in a small place, in a small way, but right there in a preeminent way. Lord, help us to make sure you're in the house. Now, we know once you come into our heart, you'll never leave us or forsake us. We're not talking about losing our salvation tonight. But, Lord, sometimes we certainly do lose the opportunity to be sanctified because we crowd you out and other things take precedence. Lord, if we're guilty of that, help us to get right. And Lord, help my brothers and sisters burdened for some lost friend. Help them, I pray, to befriend that loved one or that friend or that coworker and win them to Jesus. And Lord, there are some here tonight that are lost. Now, I don't know if they fully understand it or not, how much danger they're in. But Lord, press upon them their heart, how much danger they're in and how important it is that they build their life upon Christ and accept Him as their Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. As the pianist begins to play through the first verse,